And we found that both he and our families were really probably the token Christians in our family. So we've known each other that way. When I came to this church, Daryl was already here. He had been on the board here and a part of just the leadership and how things went. As he and I got even more acquainted, I've asked him, like I told you this morning, that I have some guys around me that are just on that inner team that I can ask. And I've given him permission and a couple other guys permission to take liberty with whatever they need to say to me. And so it's really worked out very well. And so I came to Daryl maybe a year ago, maybe less, and asked him about speaking to the pastors because he's spoken into my life. And I don't know, several months ago he said, hey, I think I'm ready to do that. And so I'm not really giving him any boundaries. He knows very little about this group other than you all are pastors, generally speaking. And I warned you. He asked me if I had given you the common disclaimers of that. I told him this morning that when a blunt person describes somebody else as blunt and prophetic, so yeah, they know who you are. So anyway, please make him feel welcome. Here is Daryl Wiley.
I gotta be smart enough to put all this on.
Just put it on, hook it on, or put it in your pocket.
All right. What he may not have told you is this is the last place I'd choose to be. I'm a pretty secluded type person. Being in the public is not my idea of a good idea, but God had other visions for my life, so I try to obey. If you don't leave here with anything else today, you can just leave being glad that God sent me to be with Pastor Glenn, okay? So, and part of the freedom I have to speak with you is also the freedom that I've given Pastor Glenn, that if he needs to correct me or fix something, if he ever does that and my name is mentioned, he has my full permission, because the last thing I ever want to do is send anyone in the wrong direction. So he's agreed to do that for me, and I've agreed to try to speak freely and openly and with an open heart, and we'll let God sort it all out from there, okay? So your first surprise, Pastor Glenn. I told you I was going to talk about asset management today. But I got a vision this week, just burning in me. And I thought, you know, it'd be exciting to teach these guys how to bake cookies. So I'm going to teach you all how to bake cookies today, okay? Well, that's true. You know, and the first thing we need is utensils or tools to bake cookies, right? So I tried to be prepared, right? So I'm going to need a rolling pin or something to work the dough with. So I'm thinking that ought to work good. What else? I got a cookie sheet. Still got a few stains from the last toilet I repaired on it, but it'll be all right. I got a cookie sheet. You always need some nonstick spray, right? So I've got that. Oh, what else did I bring? Oh, got to get that cookie sheet out of the oven, right? So I figured that baby out last night, you know. We're going to have a mess up here when I get done, but, you know, I'm thinking that works. Did I tell you I don't know anything about baking cookies, by the way? But I'm going to teach you how to bake cookies, because that's my vision. I feel like I got it last night. What else do we have here? Oh, you know, I got to mix the small stuff together, so I got something to throw the little stuff in with. And probably ought to be able to stir, so I got a whisk here that I can use to stir stuff with. And, you know, we're going to have to crack some eggs, and maybe some nuts or something will go in those cookies. So I thought this would work. You know, dual purpose, eggs on one side, bust the walnuts on the other side. Of course, we need to get the cookies off the cookie sheets. So I got some spatulas. Little toilet bowl wax there, but it'll be okay. It really will be. Got to stir, you know, all my ingredients. What else did I bring? Oh, cookie cutter. I thought that would work good, you know, make diamond cookies. cookie cutters. Isn't that cool? We can make cookies like that. We can make cookies like that. I've got different sizes of cookies we can make. Think of the diversity we've got going on. Measuring utensils. Struggled with that one a little bit, and then I found these, you know, because we've got to measure out these different ingredients, right? So I got these, I don't know what they are, some kind of sockets, and since they got a hole in the end of them, I think I can just take a little duct tape here and duct tape the far end, and we'll be okay, won't we? I think so. So that's what I'll do with that later. Yeah, I'm not real good with eggs, so I thought maybe I might need something to get the eggshells out of the batter when we're ready. So, big mixing bowl, right? And got to have something to stir it with. So I think we're ready to go here pretty well. Of course, you got to have shop towels to... I make a mess when I do anything. So we're ready. And I went out and got a recipe. Pulled up the first one I could find. And I didn't bother to bring the ingredients because I knew I would make a total mess if I did that. But, you know, we need butter. And I was driving by the restaurant and I noticed they had those little pads so I could stop and get those. Know where to get those. Brown sugar and white sugar. I looked in the pantry and the only difference I can tell is the brown sugar is set there longer than the white sugar. So, you know, it kind of gets brown and hard. Did I mention I don't know anything about baking either? Eggs. You know, I went out back. I found a nest where the chickens has been. I'm a little concerned when we crack those. They may smell a little bit, but we'll be okay. We'll be all right. Vanilla. Now, why we need vanilla instead of chocolate or some other variety, I don't know. But I did find some vanilla at home, so we're good there. Flour, you know. I didn't know flour could be that lively. Found a bag of flour, and you know, it's kind of moving as you look at it. There's little bugs in there, but it's all going to work out good. What else did I need? Soda. Now, that really threw me for a loop. Soda. I mean, what kind do I need? Do you put Pepsi, Coke? What kind of soda do you use in cookies? Okay, that's kind of what I thought, too. Salt, that's no problem. In fact, I came up with a cool idea this morning. This is so cool. I'm going to take sunflower seeds, and then I get my nuts and my salt all in one thing. Won't that work? I think so. Oatmeal, yeah, I don't like oatmeal. Chopped walnuts, we got that. And cinnamon. I brought some cinnamon. We'll just throw a few of these in there, these dentine breath things. They're cinnamon. And we'll have it. You want to eat my cookies? What do I have at this point? If I've really gone through all this, what do I have? A mess. How did I get here? I mean, my cookies are terrible. My tools are a mess. And I just wasted all your time. Right? I mean, well, this would take us an hour. It would. And what would we have? We'd have a mess. And I would have wasted your time. This is a perfect example of poor asset management. I am equipped to remodel your dining room or bedroom or your bathroom. Yeah, yeah, I've done a few bathrooms. You probably picked that up. But, you know, how did I get here? I must not have bothered to take inventory before I started, did I? Did I mention that I do have a vision for teaching you how to bake cookies? Just got it last night, but I do have a vision in my heart to teach you how to bake cookies. What am I equipped to do? I don't think it's to bake cookies. Am I guilty? And I am, by the way. Anything I tell you today, it's just me talking about me. So don't take it personally if it hits personally, but it's just me talking about me. But am I guilty of pursuing my dreams and expecting God to bless them? I am. I am. I will ignore the assets that have been put around me and just go. So now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been guilty, or are you guilty of utilizing the assets that you have this way? Assets aren't just things, by the way. Assets are all those people God's put under you in your care. Are you trying to force all your assets into a box? Ask him again, how did I get in this situation? I can tell you, first of all, the way I got in this situation is I tried to do it all myself. And that's an execution problem. Why did I try to do it all myself? Well, there was no one there to help me. I bet I could listen on the fly on the wall. I could hear that said once in a while. There's no one here to help me. Well, this is where God stomped me the hardest first, so I'm going to share it with you. May not apply to anyone here, but did you know micromanagers kill creativity and contribution and enthusiasm? You want to get rid of the people and the assets you've got under you? You just start micromanaging. They'll leave. It's a good way to get rid of them. You'll lose all their enthusiasm. You'll lose all of their creativity. Just have a good idea sometime and have someone micromanage it, and pretty soon you'll keep your mouth shut. It'll happen. Why do we need to control everything? Am I so talented that I can do everything well? I think so sometimes. I really do. You know, there's a rule in industry and business that if you can find someone who can do anything 80% as well as you can, just 80%, that you ought not to be doing it, they ought to be if they're willing. Because your time is better spent doing something else. If they can just do it at 80% as well, and that doesn't mean a micromanaged 80%, it just means, can you do it? Here's the job, come talk to me when you need some help. I'll help you. So how did I get in this situation? I refused to ask anyone else for help. This is a planning and a counsel problem. I've separated the two. You know, I try to do it all myself. That's an execution problem. But I refuse to ask anyone else for help is a counsel problem. I think the Bible encourages us to seek a multitude of counsel, doesn't it? Aren't we encouraged to go out and find counsel? And the thing we get into is that we've all got to agree right away. Y'all have boards. I assume most people have boards. You know, in my opinion, and I'm going to try to throw almost no scripture at you today because that's your world, not mine. I'm just going to give you my opinions, okay? But in my opinion, you should have a boardroom that is so free that you can walk in and go toe-to-toe with everyone in there, disagree, beat up the whole subject, I mean, and keep going after it. And you don't even have to come to a consensus that day or the next day or the next meeting. It's okay to disagree and to disagree enthusiastically, but by golly, when you walk out of that boardroom, you better have each other's back. It's either no decision or we agreed on this. If you have people, including yourself, that are going out and saying, this is what we're doing, but I didn't agree with it, you need to find different people somehow. And I know your boards are not under your control. I'm not saying you can remove. I'm just saying you need to express to your board that, you know, if we're really pulling to do something for God, if we're really trying to go somewhere, we have got to support each other. I don't care if you really agree with me. When we got done making the decision, we have to leave that room supporting each other. Don't know where that's coming from, but I hope it applies because it's not on my list. But how did I get here? I was adamant in completing my vision this morning. I got a vision to teach you how to make cookies, and by golly, I'm going to finish that. After all, it's my time, it's my money, my reputation that's on the line here. I'm going to do what I want to. I'd like God to bless it. God, please, you know, this is what I'm going to do. You come down here and subsidize it for me and make it all work right. Guilty. Guilty right here. How did I get here? I refuse to consider the assets that God placed around me. Is there any way that I could have went out and picked this up and truly tried to manage my assets and come up with the idea to teach you how to bake cookies this morning? I don't think so. I don't think so. God might have told me, you know what? Bless someone. Go fix their faucet. Go remodel their bathroom. You know, go build them a doghouse because their dog is important. God can tell us to do some really strange things and utilize our assets if we'll just be willing to do so. But are you willing to take inventory? Are you willing to get to know your people well enough to know what they're talented and trained and willing to do? How many of you actually have a database of your people and just one word behind them on what you think they have a gift to do? Think that it'd be helpful? I think it would. If you never used them, you'd know more about your people. You'd know more about your assets. And don't take assets as an impersonal application. It's just what I'm trying to draw between the two. So, did I bother to ask God why he screwed up by sending me a bunch of carpenters when I wanted to bake cookies? You know, and those are the kind of questions I have to ask God. I'm going to be transparent here, you know. I just go to him the way God has to deal with me is mostly resembles a two before, you know. Okay, I got it. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I mean, I know I'm dense. How did I get here? I spent my time in prayer asking God for the success of my vision instead of the revelation of his. I really wasn't interested in his recipe today. I just went out and found any old recipe I could come up with. Yeah, I used my ingredients because they were easy to get. You know? So let's assume I really was supposed to teach you how to bake cookies. Let's just assume that that vision is real. Then how did I get here? I got here because I refused to accept God's timetable for the project. Maybe I really was supposed to teach you how to bake cookies 2 years from now, after I've evaluated all the assets he's put around me, sought the wisdom of those around me, sought out the help of the best bakers in the congregation, after I'd looked for them and discovered God's chosen recipe for cookies, what he wants me to make, and obtain the ingredients that were selected with the utmost care. I'm thinking if God wants me to make cookies for you, they're going to be spectacular. They may be simple. Don't confuse the two. When God gives you a vision to do something for someone or your community, it doesn't have to be it doesn't have to be complicated and exotic to be spectacular. Your vision can seem like the most simple, plain thing, and yet you can bless more people in a greater way than you'll ever dream. So don't confuse the two. Don't complicate the facts. God will show you what he wants you to do. Okay. So I'm going to move on from cookies here a little bit. And I'm going to share with you the execution of the vision God gives you requires you to manage your assets. It does. Why would he have given them to you? God doesn't put those people around you and under you to watch you. You know, there's always, I mean, part of that's go back to that card file. Who fits where? I feel like I fit very poorly in this church. This church does not fit me at all. I am very reserved. I am very, you know, I know you're going to believe this, but it's true. I am very reserved. I am not a conversationalist. I will say hi if spoken to. I want to come in. I want to sit down. I want to sing my song. I want to know what's coming next on the whole schedule, you know. I think God has an incredible sense of humor to have me sitting in this church for the last 20-some years. He does. But yet he put me here. And he even told me how I could contribute. I walked up to Pastor Glenn probably, I don't know how long he had been here. And it wasn't a solicitation, it was just what God told me to do. I said, Pastor Glenn, if you ever need someone to come up here and cover your pulpit, as long as I've got time to get here, I'll do it for you. I think that's pretty much it, isn't it, Pastor? I don't want the job. I don't particularly care to do it. But I knew in my heart that that was something I made an offer to him for. I've done it a few times over years. I don't suppose it's been more than twice a year. It doesn't matter. But the point is if he logged that, he now knew that he had an asset he could rely on. I'm coming back to this whole card file thing because I think it's important. I think you forget who your people are and what they're willing to do for you sometimes. Unfortunately, you have to ask people. I mean, we want them to step up and say, me. Usually watch out for that person. I mean, it's not a bad thing, but, you know. So you have to manage your assets, and by that, know what they are. Know how willing they are. Know what you need to do to encourage them to be a part. Don't try to encourage them to be a part of something that they don't fit in. Now, if they volunteer, that's great, but mismanagement of assets will, again, cause your assets to dissipate. So, in my world, I have three Asians of vision, okay? A-T-I-O-N-S, Asians, three Asians of vision. There's revelation, there's incubation, and there's implementation. Okay? Has it ever occurred to you, and I don't know if there's any of you who regularly get to change churches every 3 or 4 years, but you know, some pastors do have that challenge in their life. But if you're regularly moving or periodically you have a new congregation, have you ever thought about that the new revelation in your heart may not take place for years? Any of you this applies to, really. The new revelation you have in your heart, that's the first one. You've got the revelation. Now you have to hold on to that and let God develop it and let it stir you. But it may not even transfer into something active for years. The vision you are incubating right now may be implemented by a totally different set of people than you're currently exposed to. They may not be in your church yet. Doesn't mean your vision's wrong. It just means you've got to wait on God's timing. Even if you never move churches, God may be stirring up in you visions to utilize many different types of assets or groups of people. You know, he may show you visions that require this group of people or this type of a group of people. So here's the challenge. Are you willing to sort out what may be for you now and what may be for tomorrow? You may be even given projects and visions that you're supposed to share with others as ideas. Haven't you ever shared an idea with someone and the light goes off and then you know for a fact that even though it wasn't your vision to ever implement, it's kind of like, it's mine. I mean, other people see it. They grab a hold and they run with it. You don't have to execute every idea you receive. You may, in fact, give away more inspiration than you ever actually walk out. But you have to be willing to let go so that God can use you as a river of flowing water, not a mud puddle that dries up and gets crusty. Your assets are God's assets. Your talents are God's talents. Are you managing them wisely? Are you willing to invest them in projects He has chosen? Okay, the next part is, I'm be done here pretty quick, so wake up, pay attention. I don't know any of you, or almost none of you, okay? This next part is what I'm calling thoughts for the road on asset management. I'm going to be real blunt with you. Everything I'm about to say, I felt like I got for one of you or all of you. So you can ignore me and my personality all you want. But if God's going to make me stand up here and say these things, I want you to listen. Because He cared enough to force me to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I could care less. No, that's not true. But the point is these are thoughts that someone or anyone, maybe all of them. The first one is we limit God by only remembering what He has done in the past. We forget He is almighty and He has many new things for us. We are the impoverished, not God. He is vast and unlimited, while we in our own strength can only be small. So if you're small, it's not God's fault. If you're small in your sight, it's not God's fault. He is vast and unlimited. And we've got to quit looking back on what He has done and limiting Him to only those types of things. Don't limit God by what He's done. Let Him enlarge your heart to what He can do. Second thing. I didn't like this one. Maybe this one was for me and I'm going to share it with you. Don't confuse perseverance with hanging on. Hanging on is driven many times by the fear of letting go. What you hang on to is yours. What you're willing to let go of will become God's. He can do something with a lot of things in your life if you'll just let go of it. A lot of your visions may be that way. You are so afraid to let go, you're afraid that God's going to change them. But if you'll just let go and let Him use them, He can make something out of them. Next thing. What kind of asset manager buries their assets or their talents? Scriptures for all these, by the way, if you want to go dig them out, but I'm not going to. So who buries their assets, buries their talents? Well, I think it's pretty plain. It's one that's afraid of the owner. Who owns your assets and your talents? Who really owns them? They're God's. If we're burying all those things, it's because we're afraid somehow of how He's going to judge us for using them. Man, He gave them to you to use. Don't bury your talents in fear of failure and mistakes. Invest them in others, in your congregations, in your family, and in your friends. If you make a mistake, rise up and be going. Don't wallow in despair of opportunities missed. Trust in God to make something of your faithful obedience to act. I mean, act and He will faithfully use you. Prime example in my mind. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's taken a few of these people, come and watch and pray with me. And they kind of failed, right? I mean, isn't that, they fell asleep, they couldn't stay awake. When He came back the final time, what did He do? Did He lamb blast them and say, you know, what are you doing? You fell asleep. No, He said, rise, let's go. Let's just keep on going. We got somewhere to go and I need your help is what He's saying. I need you to be with me. If that's his reaction to him, what are we going to do that's going to cause him to... He's not going to squash us. He just wants us to rise up and go. Let's keep moving forward. God forgave us. Why can't we forgive ourselves? Yeah, that's a question I've been asking myself for a lot of years, so sorry. Encourage those around you to unfurl their sail, spread their wings. Then God can breathe his life into them. It's hard to go out into the sea of God's will if you're unwilling to untie the boat, right? You must set out and be willing to lose everything in order to fulfill the things God has called you to do. Got to let go. The next one. Don't fall prey to deep sea adventure syndrome. That was amusing when I got that one. Sorry. This happens when you spend so much time in the belly of the whale that you never see the light of God's will for your life. Quit running and start listening. If he told you to go, he will provide a way. Much of your frustration comes not from a lack of response from God. It comes from the fact that he's not doing things in your timetable. That was a confession, by the way. That's me. I mean, it's not that God's not answering. It's just he's not doing it in my time, and I like it done in my time. This one hurts, but it's the truth, and I've lived this one. Don't be surprised if God allows you to fail in one area so that he can use you to minister to people in another area. He is not nearly as concerned about your short-term success as he is about their long-term salvation. I'm sorry, folks, but I can tell you I've lived it. I am not doing today what I thought I was going to do all my life, what I loved. I was a farmer and rancher for 20-plus years. I loved it. I was good at it. I mean, that's not pride. I was good at it. I was efficient. But it became painfully apparent to me that that was not what God wanted me to do. And I loved farming and ranching because, you know, I lived out south of nowhere. And I could go to town once every 6 weeks if I really had to. I didn't have to see people. I didn't have to talk to them. I didn't have to... You get the point, right? Well, I guess he had other things for me to do. You know what I do today? I'm a banker. I have a nonstop stream of people coming in my door all day long. I have a very simple mandate from God. If they come in your door, don't ignore them. I sent them there on purpose. We'd all be well served to think about that. He doesn't send people to us for no reason. Now, he may send them to you so someone will have the guts to tell him no. He didn't tell me I had to. But I tell you, when someone walks in my door, I believe that they're there because God put them there. And I have a responsibility to try to minister to them, however that is. So don't believe that God is above. I'm not saying he's going to crush you. I'm just saying, he may put you through a whole series of activities in your life just for the purpose of making you able to minister to other people. And I don't know who this applies to, but maybe all of us. I've tried to leave this one out 3 times, and it's still on this piece of paper, so here we go. The well of hurt in your own heart does not run so deep that the spring of God's love cannot refresh you and give you hope in a future. Start afresh today with a willing heart. I don't care where you've been. There's enough fresh life coming from God that if you'll let it come up and through you, you're still good. So I said I wasn't going to throw any scriptures at you, and I did lie. Okay, but I want to share with you some of what I think of as my asset management scriptures, okay? Psalm 87:7 says, as they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Where do we get everything? Everything that comes up and out of us is from God. Our fountain is in God. And I have to constantly remind myself of that and remember that. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Asset management is pretty simple, really. Submit to God, listen to Him. He'll point people out to you. Especially if you've made the effort to take that first step. Lord, who are the assets you've placed under me? And what's one word that I think is a giving, caring, loving, great with children. Maybe it's three words. I don't know. You get the point? But if we've invested in our people, God will bring them to our remembrance. He'll show us. He'll quicken those people to you. And He'll keep you on the right path. Oh, He is so good at that. If you'll let Him, He wants you to be able to stay on the path and be successful. He does. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but that our competence comes from God. That's amazingly freeing for me. And there's a whole section in the Bible on asset management. It's 1 Corinthians 12:12-26. We're all a body. We're all different. If we'll respect that, if you don't expect me to make cookies, I could probably remodel your bathroom. You know what I'm saying? Cookies are not my gifting. Did I tell you I don't know anything about making cookies? I thought I did. Yeah. We don't do a very good job in the church of respecting each other as being different. That blunt enough? We do a bad job of that. We really do. When someone walks in the door that doesn't smell right, look right, or have the right length of hair, we've already kind of put them in a liability side of our attendance, haven't we? It's true. Don't like it? That's fine. Don't like me? I don't care. But that's true. Some of the best assets you're ever going to have in your congregation are not going to be the most cuddly in the world. I don't know how else to say that. But good asset managers, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to train. You know, if you're going to run the race, make every effort to do it well. Fill yourself up with God's Word. Have an open heart. Pray without ceasing. And I will confess to you, that is the hardest one for me. When it comes to prayer, I can't do lists. I can't do programs. If you come to me, if you came to my mind, your face, your name, whatever, I am willing to go on my knees and spend half the night praying for you. But, or however long it takes. But I can't do the list thing. I can't. And my wife is amazing, and I just say that to honor her. And she's not a list prayer either, but how that woman can get up and pray for 4, 5, and 6 hours a night is beyond my comprehension. But that's a gifting she has. I realize that now. That's an asset in my marriage, if I'll let it be. It's a blessing to me. You wouldn't like me even less if it wasn't for that. And finally, I found this so interesting because I just got to hear this after God gave it to me for this presentation. Luke 14:25-35. You're going to be a good asset manager, you got to count the cost. If you count the cost, you're going to figure out you can't do it on your own. Now we can go somewhere. Now we can make something happen. Doesn't mean he gave you all those things to waste. That's not what I'm saying. He did gift you with all your intelligence and all your abilities, your ability to care and love and serve. And he put those in you on purpose. But without him, we can't use any of them and do anything that's worth doing. We just can't. We've got to have him. He's got to be the fire in our fireworks. You know, he's got to be our source. I think I'm done. Pastor Glenn, thank you. Thank you all very much for humoring me and listening to me. I appreciate it.
Go ahead.
You're welcome to the whole thing if someone wants to run it off and use it. Or
is that on a computer somewhere?
Yeah, it is. I actually have it as a Word document. Okay. The well of hurt in your own heart does not run so deep that the spring of God's love cannot refresh you and give you new hope and a future. Start afresh today with a willing heart. There is no hole that you've dug. Now you're going to get me started again. But there is no hole that you can dig that God's cannot fill up, refresh you, and bring new life out of you. He's able.
Amen. Knowing Darryl like I do, when he says that it's uncomfortable for him to be in this position, you can't imagine. He and I are so much alike in the spiritual receptivity kind of thing. He and I are an awful lot alike. Jeremy, Daryl's going to email you a document that we're going to want to put a PDF of on the deal. Anyway, he and I are an awful lot alike in our spiritual receptivity, and he is a hermit, and I'm a gadfly looking for a place to land. So when he came to offer his help to me, I recognized the immediacy of how similar. In fact, last Wednesday night, after men's meeting, or whenever Wednesday night, he's driving me home. He said, God must have hit us with the same stick or something along that line, because we do have very similar things. But his personality is so much different than mine. And so it gives me a great window. And one of the reasons I wanted him to speak was to begin to show by example that what I'm trying to teach you guys is something that I'm also trying to live. That there are people in your midst, and just to dovetail with what he said about asset management, at 11:27 Sunday morning, my phone in my office went off with a text from a man in this church, and he said, I felt impressed to tell you how much support you have in this church that you may not be using. It wasn't him, that you may not be using. Now, I say that to you to remind you that if you think you're using everybody, you're not. And if you think you've touched everybody and you know what they're about, you don't. This guy has said in our church, and then he sent me a second text. He said, this might be 56 minutes late. And I thought, what? But God had dealt with him in the service for 50 minutes to give me a word of correction while I was preaching. Now, you could say, I don't bring my phone to the platform, okay? And everybody knows that. And I get texts throughout the morning. If I say something really good, five people will text me, you know, knowing that I'm not carrying it. But he brought me a word of correction. Now you say, how dare he? No. If you're not utilizing what God's put in front of you, you'll never get what God designed them to give. That's robbing them of their expression of who God made them. Don't ever say, well, you don't get it. See, when I say you don't get what God made them, you're robbing them of the opportunity to express who God is in them. That's the big thing. Not, can it build your church? Because God will send you people like Daryl. You know, kind of an inside joke for those of us who are here. So anyway. All right, any other questions? Have you ever seen a crescent wrench this big? What do we do with this? Yeah, just watches. Yeah, you can build a watch with that dude. Questions? Answers? How many of you have an idea about the assets in your church? You know, Jared, tell your story about, and I might be overstepping here, as you've gone to those people and they've not seen what you've seen. Is that what? Oh. Well, the story that I remember you telling me was that you keep going to certain people. Are you going to do this? Thank you, Jeremy. Let there be assets in the house of the Lord. What I'm really talking about is that you've gone to people and said, you know, that you can see certain things in them and had them be resistant. Do you not remember the story I'm telling? Oh.
I didn't know I told you that story.
Oh, sorry. Well, now I've just thrown you out in front of everybody.
No. And I really was, it was in my mind to tell you that story. I just guess I dreamt that or something. But the conversation that him and I had was that as we've pushed forward, my whole deal is, you know, I want to get people working. I believe that the church can be much more effective and efficient if we work inside our God-given passions and purpose. You know, rather than just, you know, having Moses come down from the mountain and say, thou shalt, you know, do this. You know, that doesn't work for me because, you know, then I can never be gone if I'm Moses in the picture. You know, and so as I've gone to these people and asked them, there's only been a handful of them. When I started this, I was complaining to God. And I said, you know, every time you tell me to go talk to these people about what the passion is in their heart, they leave the church, and I'm really tired of starting over. You know, so this whole 1 to 3 year thing, I'm done with this roller coaster. And even this morning, Mom and I were talking about it a little bit. But then God quickly corrected me with 3 men in our church who have not only accepted that, but stepped up in huge ways. And so I was wrong there, and so I've had to backpedal a little bit. But as I've gone to them, and I'm not super prophetic like these guys are. That's not really me. I'm intense and tenacious, and I'm going one way. If you're on board, that's great. If you're not, why, you know, okay. But anyway, they just kept leaving the church and kept leaving the church. And I'm like, no, God told me these things. You know, what's going on here? Well, obviously from what we've learned today, you know, they weren't making cookies. So I don't even know if I make cookies. So, and it was hard for me because when I first realized this, I was in the middle of a Sunday morning service and I was basically kind of laying some of the stuff out in a vision, I guess. I don't know the proper terminology, but I looked at everybody and they were looking at me like I was crazy. I mean, literally crazy. They'd never thought or saw it or considered any of it. And I looked at my wife and I said, am I the only person in this room who sees that? Yeah, you are. And she's really probably the most perceptive person that I know. And she reads people really well. And I don't. I got that from the family tree. So it just, here I am. I've been trying to remodel bathrooms and we're supposed to be making cookies apparently. You know.
So remember that some of what he's saying fits with all of us, I think, in that we have an individual recipe that we're following, that God's working on us, that sometimes the church isn't ready for. You know, I pastored his church before he pastored his church. And he grew up in that church. And the recipe that I was forced to make there was not a recipe that I was prepared to make. You know, I had way different skills in my mind than what they were prepared, and we had to learn and grow together, and I made a boatload of mistakes. Now he has to follow that up. And so, you know, they expect him to be like me, and of all of our four children, he's probably the least in that way. I mean, he's very direct like I am, but much more pastoral probably than I am. And so there's the corporate cookie recipe that you're making that has a lot of incubation in it, right? And there's the personal one. And you have to recognize where you are in that stage because there needs to be an incubation. Yes, ma'am.
An anointing to do something, to serve him, but then you watch their apathy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm finding in church general, not just our, but general, a lot of apathy that people, well, you know what, I love God, I want to go to God, go to church on Sunday, and I want to do this, but I'm so busy with the kids, doing mm-hmm. baseball and football and basketball, and then I work, and then I just don't have time mm-hmm. to do any of this service stuff.
Right. For me, I think that part of that for our situation is the presentation. If we represent it as how much work they have to do, you're right. They're not gonna hook up. But if you do what we try and do around here, which is a buy-in method, which says, wait a minute here, these young people are going to hell. What are we going to do about it? And we don't say it that way, but just to shorten the conversation up. And so we value the asset that we're talking about here. If we can train a young person at age 10, it's possible at age 14 it makes a difference in their life. If we can train them at 14, it's possible at 16 it'll make a difference in their life. If we can train them early when they go to college, and I say that, I mean, I get right down our kids' face right now, I say, listen, if you're going to college, go to the town first, find a church that God's called you to, and then ask him if this college is okay. So you change those presentation things a little bit. Because what has happened in most churches that people have been in is that they've been married to their Sunday school teaching position since Jesus came. And they think they're going to be there until Jesus comes again. And they struggle with that. And so we have to change the terminology and talk about this value quotient thing. What do we get out of it? You know, how are we going to honor you? Tracy regularly says, we will make a provision for you to be out of that. How are we going to value that person? But it is hard. And you're always going to have people, I believe you'll always have people who are going to resist that. Part of that is our language. Part of that is just who they are as well. So, you know, we can change some of our language. I know now not to talk to people in church language. You know, and you say, well, you're really anointed. They don't even know what that means, generally speaking. And so then you got to break it down, and it's hard. And you're always going to have some of that. And remember, failure is a part of the game plan. When you go to somebody and they resist that, that's a part. I mean,
I hate that, by the way.
Yeah, I know you do. And it makes you like with the. That's what I was hoping you would tell that story. Is everybody he went to, they left his church.
Literally.
Yeah. No, this is. Yeah, Tracy and I take people to lunch and then they never come back. That always feels good too. Yeah, what's that? Oh, yeah. Seven giving families in 1 year. Yeah. Yeah, but see, that's all a part of the equation that all of us face is that how do we make, and keep trying. You know, being willing to fail is never comfortable. So you needed a microphone. What were you going to say? Go ahead.
I would challenge you to... I can't get rid of this Rolodex thing. I'm sorry, I can't. It wasn't part of what I brought with me today. But I would challenge you to start first with the liabilities. And you start in your own heart there and say, Lord, what do I need help doing? What can't I do? Be honest with yourself. Instead of trying to do everything, figure out, you know, there's a whole set of things in your churches that really ought to be left undone because the wrong person's doing them. Is there any better way to say that?
Nope.
It would just be better if it wasn't being done. Mm-hmm. So start by making that Rolodex on yourself. What? And it's not a negative thing. It's just I can't make cookies. I mean, you know, be honest with yourself. And I think that will open your eye up and your heart up to start looking at people and saying, well, how can they help? How can they be a part? Instead of taking that whole project on yourself.
Yeah. You weren't here for the morning session when I talked about creating a better than me list. So and we've been down this road.
Ought to be a multiplier in your congregation.
Yeah.
You ought to be able to take people and put into their lives, and they should be up here shining, and no one should know. I mean, I'm not saying they shouldn't know, but human nature wants us to be seen, right? But if you really want your church to take off, you've got to put into those people and multiply them and make them more successful. Pour yourself into them. It's coaching is what we call it in the natural world.
Sure, sure.
It's coaching. There's nothing that excites me more than helping a little kid do his homework or coaching him. And when that light bulb goes off, and now you've created a monster. Not a monster, but you know what I'm saying. They get it. Mm-hmm. That's what you've got to start doing with your people, too, is helping them to get it. And they're not always the most receptive. You know, they're too busy.
It'll cost them something, too.
I would ask that person, so what can you give? But what can you give?
Mm-hmm.
I have not done a good job of giving to my church in a lot of respects. I've, for whatever reason, thought other things were priorities. My family, you know, some things like that. I'm being stretched more than I want to be stretched. I've opened up so much in the last 2 months that I'm afraid to come to church. Because I'm tired of telling God no. Because I am so conservative. Because I am so, I don't want to make a mistake. That I become, let's face it, you become neutered. You become ineffective. You've got a lot of people that are out there that have skills, but they don't know how to express them. They don't know, you've got to help them break out. You know, Pastor Glenn is going to put up with me more on his podium now than he ever has before, probably. Because I refuse to let my self-doubt stop me from doing what God asked me to do. He didn't really ask me, he told me. But
it's the best way to explain it.
So those people that I'm trying to address your question in a lot of respects is it's figuring out how to encourage them, figure out what they can do, and then just be blunt enough to, and not in my fashion, but in your, what can you do? What can you do to enter into just a better relationship with God? Because what happens if you ever get them to just give a little bit, it'll start to cast.
Mm-hmm.
It'll start. Some of them are going to leave. You know what? But what you did probably is open the door in their heart that three churches away, that vision will finally catch hold. You did your part. Well...
I'm sorry, say it again.
That it's not a problem they walk out the door closed. That's how it ended. Something about the hardness of your heart or something.
Oh, yeah, that you don't even care that they leave. Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I
That's okay. I'm coming back there.
I went to the person and said, you know, you've been coming to me and you want to do something that's never fit. We got nothing this year. Why don't you do it? Well, she said, okay. And then things were going well. I mean, they were,
you know, this lady had worked on it and put some time into it. And she called me one day and I said, okay, you know, what about this? And it ended up that what was going on was interrupting our main service. And so I mentioned, hey, I don't mind you doing this. I want you to do it. I want you to be a part of it. But remember, let's do it outside of the hour and 15 minutes that we have for praise and worship in church time. You know, it didn't seem unreasonable to me at the time. Wow. I'm lit in. I mean, it was like I lit a stick of dynamite. And I just, they're no longer in our church, you know? And I had no idea that the attitude was there. I had no idea that the approach was there. And she wanted me to recognize her, is what she basically yelled at me about, not recognizing her. And I didn't even know. I mean, if you know me, you know that that's highly likely. I mean, it's not that I mean to, you know, but then it slipped over into other areas, and it turned sour in a hurry. Well, the next week, I'm telling you what, story after story after, because I had to literally remove them from a leadership position, a public leadership position. They were never removed from the church, but a public leadership position. Story after story after story of how this attitude had been kind of growing and festering through the church. And I had no idea, you know. And so in a lot of ways, God had protected me in my own insecurity and of going to these people. And because I was kind of like Daryl, you know, I'm fine. You put me in a hunting blind, you know, sitting out in the middle of nowhere, I'm good. You know, I mean, you know the feeling, right? I mean, I'm good. And God kept saying, you gotta get on this. You gotta get on this. And I'm like, all right, I'm on it. I'm on it. So I'm driving down the road, make the phone call. God, I don't want to do this. Well, there you go. I mean, it protected our church.
It did.
But it blew up in my face. So.
Well, and it's hard when God protects your church and you lose a contributing member, even though they're a contributing member and have cancer, you know, and they're spreading the cancer. You know, we had a significant situation like that early on in that church in about 1986 or 88, somewhere in there, where a family left our church, and I've since come to call it my time of holy subtraction, because it was the greatest blessing that church ever experienced after it was over.
But it was by a choice, their own personal choice to do what they did.
In my case, it wasn't by choice we asked them to leave.
Well, I know yours was holy subtraction, but it's their choice what they made to act the way that they did and be the way that they were.
So now, go through it again, Darren, because I'm not tracking with you.
The choice that was made with JR's idea of the people making a choice to do or be one way or another, and they do that over and over and over again. It's their track record. It's their wheelhouse, and nobody has ever stood up to them and said,
"I see, yeah,
stop."
Right, yeah. Nobody's ever confronted the cancer.
Exactly.
Maybe that's not the best example, but if your tire is flat, put air in it. You know. Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, regardless of the size of your church or the particular status of your church, where you are in all that church stuff, you're going to face those things. You know, I was talking with a pastor the other day. He says, gee, that's really encouraging. You mean it's always like this? And I go, yes, it's always like this. And it just is. You end up having levels of personality difficulties that come up. And by the way, sometimes your church, as a growing organism, causes it. Your church can be a family of 30 and become an extended family of 60, and part of the 60 will hate the 30, right? Because of how the dynamics change. Your family can become a family of 120 from the 60, and the reason they became, because they married and had kids. They brought in the outlaws. And all of a sudden your church changes. And then your church can have a significant influx of people who were brought there by God, but who need exactly what you say you're willing to give. I mean, it's really kind of this dichotomy of brilliance that pastors have, that they want doctors and lawyers and rich people to join their church and come and support everything. And yet we don't have anything to give those people. But when people who are broken and hurting and need the gospel come, we complain about how they dress, what they smell like, and whether they drank Coors last night or not. You know, it's hard. I never will forget. And basically, Jay, they were sitting on the right side over there by where the window was. And these people had won the Coors Light pool tournament the night before and came to CFO the next day because they'd had this monumental thing happen in their life. And they put on the best shirt they had, which was the Coors Light t-shirt they won the night before at the pool tournament. Now, for those of us, and by the way, that was the same time, you remember that doctor and his wife? So we had a set of husband and wife doctors in our church. Man, is that a good deal when God does that. You know, you get a couple of tithing people like that are both doctors. Katie, bar the door, man. They can float the boat all by themselves. Right up until God calls them to Papua New Guinea as missionaries, which I still have an offense with God on that one. But it was so difficult because the very people that we said we were for came to our church and we identified the fact we weren't really for them. We didn't like that. You know, first of all, they sat in the front row like they knew something. You know who sits in the front row at those churches now. You know, those are the people who are really turned on to God. And then this guy sat in the front row and took a turned on person's spot. You know, and of course then the person who used to sit there came in and looked. They're in my chair. You know, I mean, you know what that's like in your churches. Well, we do. Jason, your family was in the second row because that family that's come back to church started stealing your row, didn't they? He was in the second row. Well, you weren't even here, you apostate. But he, no, you know, that's right. Daryl, you've never sat in the front row. But I never go a service without finding out where your smiley face is. So anyway, any other questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. Her question is, when somebody does get offended, what normally happens in, no, I don't want to say normally, what's happened in my experience is at two extremes. The person comes to me and vents and explodes, or the person leaves the church and explodes. Either way, it's messy. Now, I'm of the position that I don't chase people down. You say, don't come at me with leave the 99, go after the one. Because a person who leaves offended left under their own volition. So I let them go. But it's very painful because no pastor enjoys facing that where people don't feel right about them. And then they're out talking in the community in prayer groups. I mean, that's the best is when good Christian people start praying for you, you know. I sure hope they realize that before. I actually had somebody come to me here with the word of the Lord about how this was going to become the quiet church and God was never going to be here anymore. Okay. I mean, the only way to run that thing to the end is to let it happen. Right? I mean, I don't know. Jesus, if they're right, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask. And if they are, I want to make the changes. But if they're not right, then I just got to keep charging on. It's difficult. And we live in a fallen world with people who are also at various levels of maturity. And at some point, prayerfully, you may get the approval to go to people. And you say, shouldn't you go to them? If you're asking my advice is no. Now, maybe you should. You say, well, what about that scripture? Again, if it fits perfectly in that scripture, then you can call me disobedient to the scripture. But it is so hard to know. Because see, to go to somebody, if I have to go to Marie, I have to make an assumption. A critical and in some ways judgmental assumption about where she's living. And I have to start my conversation with that. You say, well, can't you just go and confess and do what? Confess what? I mean, do you know why people leave your church? mean, I actually...
I'll tell you one thing and somebody else something else.
Sure. Yeah, it's already all over town, isn't it? And so, yeah, I don't know, Naomi. I would love in a perfect world to have a really easy response to that. But there isn't an easy response. Because, again, I don't want to go... Tracy and I have been in a situation where we look at each other and we say, can we go talk to them yet? Because, no. See, I'm still offended. You say, oh, pastors get offended? Absolutely. You know, I'm trying not to be, but I'm praying that through. I cannot deal with them apart from the loving anointing of the Father. See, I just can't. Because if I go in at the wrong time and the wrong attitude, then I'm going to do damage and I don't want to do damage. Yeah, it really is bad. And so, but it happened. And it's happened to all of us, probably. Sure. Yeah, he can prune them and he can prune us.
Yes.
And as leaders, we need to be prepared when God comes at us with the pruning shears. You know, where he's going to sure. It's voluntary to the average person, but ask the pastor. Because you've committed your life to us by coming here. That's really the reflection, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah.
Because we invest our lives in those people.
Mm-hmm. Or at least possibly.
Who do you invest in first? Man or God?
Well, it depends on how well developed you are in that. One of the things that you guys might not have heard is, Darren, who do you invest in first? And while we all have the right scriptural answer to that, we invest in God, can we all be honest a little bit and realize how torn we are when it comes to touching the people that God has sent us so that it saves us the problem of redeveloping? It's really not, I don't even have a great heart sometimes towards the people. I just see them as a vessel to my comfort. If they come, if they warm a chair, if they give an offering, bless God, it'll go better. You know, and I mean, that's a terrible thing, and you try and kick that out, but am I the only pastor who's thought that way? Are you all, you know? Okay. I'm the only one what? Willing to say it? Yeah, thank you.
Being an old rancher, okay? Used to run a lot of cows. Especially for no more help than we had. I mean, we ran a lot of cows per person. Because we farmed full-time as well. The thing you learned, or the thing I learned, is when the cow crawls the fence, the first time, it's a mistake. The second time, she did it on purpose. And you can either get rid of her, or you can let her teach a whole bunch more people how to crawl. Excuse me, cows. How to crawl? cows. How to crawl the fence? I have had to haul some of the most productive animals that I had to the sale. But we made a rule: the first time it's a mistake, the second time it's on purpose. And if you leave her in there, she'll teach her children how to do it. She'll teach all the people she grazes, he or she, but cows. So teach all the people they graze with how to do it, and pretty soon you'll have three cows in the road, and you'll have four cows in the road. Sometimes it's just better to deal with the animal so that you don't have a semi come by and run over 14 of them.
And see, you can't have this kind of a conversation very effectively in a church full of people. Okay? Because what happens is the reason they climbed the fence was very valuable to them. Okay? It was very important to them. Yeah, well, I tell you what, in church things, what that means is there's a whole lot more fertilizer on that side of the fence. Because that's why it's greener. But if you have this kind, if you go back to your church and have this conversation, you know, we're going to teach you because if you climb the fence, you can't do that. You know, it just won't work. But for your own kind of spiritual sanity, you need to kind of understand some of those things. And I'm not advocating that you change how you pastor, but occasionally, you know, and I know the lady you're talking about, and occasionally you just smile in pain and say, thank you for being here for the length of time that you had. May God bless you wherever it is you're going to go. It is hard. It is just so hard. And that does not change. If you've got 5 families or 105 families, that pain is the same. It just is. And so as a pastor, you really end up in that difficult position. So, what's that? You can. Here's some of the things that I have done. I have called up other pastors when the cow has been the fence climber. Okay, I had somebody who started coming in, trying to come in the back door. They wanted to preach for me all the time and that kind of stuff. Called my elders' names because I went to my elders with this person's name. I said, hey, this person's asking. I don't have a good witness, but I will submit to you guys. And they said, no, we don't have a good witness. So then that person called our elders' names and started spreading that around and that kind of stuff. And now they're going to go to this other church. And so I just called, now not out of meanness, I called the other pastor and I said, listen, here's what happened. Here's our experience. And please forgive me if I've overstepped, but I would advise a level of spiritual caution to the, and I named the person's name, to this person. Now, you may not be able to always do that. You know, and there may come a time where you have to apologize and say, you know, I threw you under the bus and sorry. But there's also times where, like you say, you're giving your problem or allowing your problem, you know. I mean, when you go to the sale and you buy that cow that knows how to climb a fence, you might have appreciated a phone call from the guy who owned her saying, hey, that cow climbs fences, you know. I watched a bull jump over a 6-foot fence. I never thought a bull could jump that high. I'll tell you what you should do with that bull. Grind it into hamburger. Because it's going to jump fences for the rest of its life. And I don't know anything about cattle, but I can tell you if it can jump a 6-foot fence, it belongs in a freezer.
And the problem is, some of those cows that get out are the ones you've spent the most time developing the genetics, the prime animal. I mean, you have labored intensely to get them where they're at. But yes.
Yeah, with cattle, it's you know, you put the genetics, you do everything you can to it. You get a fence jumper, you have two options. Raise your fence or get rid of the steer. And my folks, it was always, if it's a jumper, it's gone. And you put a lot of time and effort into these. And money. And in a church, I'm talking about the church generically now, we have two things that we just refuse to do because it's not politically correct. Number one is Matthew 18.
Yeah.
3 times Jesus told us. Jesus told us. But, oh, no, we can't do that. But the one thing you notice, if you go back over and you find a dissenter, has 2 warnings, and then you get rid of them. Now, if God says do that, and we refuse to do that, it's our fault.
Yeah,
it's our fault because we have taken the owner's directions and refuse to obey them. And we have to, you know, we go, oh, well, you know, that's so tough, it's so hard. you don't think Jesus knew tough and hard? Yeah. You know, and but somewhere down the line we're going, oh, we just can't. We can't do that. That's just too cruel. That's just, oh, we can't, you know, it's, I'm sorry. You know, you can't pick and choose the scripture. You take it from Genesis through Revelation, and that's it. And if you start picking and choosing like the church is doing today, you got a problem. You're going to have problems. You're going to have people come over. Now, like one of the people Marie was talking about has good intentions. The person is a starter but never a finisher. And it's, oh, you know, we really need to do this, this. Great, do it. There. You know, here's a pad and paper. Give me a plan. No way. So we have to be very careful as pastors, you know, to simply understand what God has instructed us to do. And so many people today get into this political correctness. Well, you have to remember the cry of political correctness was crucify them. And the mark of political correctness is 666. You take it from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it is. But yet each of us have to trust in the living Spirit of God inside of us, because it's just that way. Listen, I always promise that I'm going to be responsible for your time. It's 2 o'clock. Let me pray for you. If you want to stay longer, we can still talk. But I want you to be free to go. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for teaching us by your Spirit. Thank you also, Father God, that in the open sharing of hearts that are being led by you, Father, that we can all find something that we can place within that working palette of your instruction to us, Father, that we learn from each other, that we find expressions, Father, that we can consider as from your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that today. Father, I pray for these churches. I pray, Father God, that they will be churches of abundance, that you will fill the pastor with an abundance of your truth, that you will fill their churches with an abundance of people, Father, and you will fill their churches with abundance of resources. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.